Please could I invite you to turn with me this morning back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 27. I want us to spend a few moments before we come around the table considering verse 29 together. Matthew 27 and verse 29. Let me just read that verse to you again. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." We find ourselves here this morning, as I said earlier, in the very midst of the Passion narrative. These words that we've just read here form part of this record of those last sorrowful moments of the life of our Saviour Jesus Christ, his pain, his suffering, and all of his agony. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the man from Galilee, the man, you remember, who had healed the sick, who had opened the eyes of the blind, who had cleansed lepers, who had raised the dead to life again. Here's this man who has done so much good. And he's standing here at this moment in the middle of a band of cruel Roman soldiers being mocked and laughed at and spat upon. And I'm sure you know and are familiar with everything, of course, that's already taken place in the past hours leading up to this moment. You think of all the things that have happened that have brought us to this point. You think of the somber Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples in that upper room, where the devil, you remember, put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. His own disciple was going to betray his master. And of course, the Savior announced to me that this would happen, that one of his own disciples, one who had seen his miracles, one who had heard his gracious words, who had been on the benefiting end of what Christ was and who he was, could testify, of course, as well to his purity, that one of his disciples would go and just for a mere 30 pieces of silver betray the Lord of glory. And then you think of the agony of Gethsemane, when his soul was very exceedingly sorrowful, sorrowful unto death. And you remember how Christ there in the cool of that garden, in those evening hours of darkness, you remember how he had fallen to the floor. His strength seemed to be gone, didn't it? For a moment his body was sapped of its energy and his strength. And he cries out to his Father in heaven. Three times he cries. He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," he says, "not as I will, but as thou wilt." He could see everything that was coming. He could see the pain. He could see the suffering which he was going to have to endure. He knew that his Father was going to pour out his wrath upon his Son, that his just anger was going to fall upon him. And so in his agony, he prays. And you remember how his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it was there, wasn't it, in that garden that's just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, that multitude came, soldiers being led by Judas Iscariot, and they were brandishing their swords and their staves, as if they were come, as Christ said, to arrest a thief. Yet he'd been with them daily in the temple, ministering, performing signs and wonders, and yet they come to him with all these swords, this great multitude, and he's bound like a common criminal, and the disciples fled and scattered. Remember how they previously said to him that they would even go to prison, even to death, with Jesus Christ, and yet they run away. The shepherd was struck, and the sheep were scattered, and Jesus was led off, wasn't he, in the middle of that darkest of all nights. Jesus said, "This is the power of darkness," as they took him away. And he was placed on trial. Remember, firstly, before Caiaphas, the high priest, and how they sought in vain to accuse him. They tried to bring false witnesses against the Savior. They wanted to put him to death. Many false witnesses came, you remember, many accusations brought against him, to no avail. But it wasn't, was it, until Jesus plainly told them who he was. It was only then, when he exclaimed and pronounced his deity, that they said he's worthy of death. He made it clear, didn't he, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Christ who would one day they would see sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When they heard this, you remember, Caiaphas rent his clothes, claimed blasphemy, and said, "What need we any further witnesses? He's worthy of death." Remember how they then began to consult how they should kill him. You know, at that point, they covered his face. You remember in the narrative that we read, they covered his face, perhaps with a bag. They began to buffet him and strike him, and they said, "Prophesy, tell us who's hitting you. If you think that you are a great prophet, if you think you're the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, you'll know who it is who's striking you. Tell us, prophesy." And they were mocking him as the great prophet who was promised by Moses. But you know, of course, that the Jews couldn't put anyone to death at this time. Only the Romans had the legal power to do this. So they appealed to Pontius Pilate, you remember, the Roman governor. And Christ goes on trial before him. And you remember how Jesus is silent before him. He says not a word. Pilate challenges him with question after question. But as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so the Lord opened not his mouth. And you know the account, how after much deliberation of Jesus, you remember even being sent off to see King Herod. And Herod, of course, he mocked him. We read how Herod set him at naught. But after all these trials and Pilate trying to content the people, you remember how he let Barabbas go instead of Jesus, and he eventually hands over Jesus to be crucified. He hands over this completely innocent and just man, the only man who had never committed a single sin. He hands this man over to be hanged on a tree. And at the same time, we read there in verse 26, he released this man Barabbas, a violent robber, a murderer. He lets him go, but Jesus is delivered up, and we're told that Jesus was scourged. Not a Jewish scourging of 39 stripes, but a Roman scourging, an unlimited scourging, a scourging which the history books tell us often killed the criminal before they were even placed upon the cross. But as we come to our text here this morning, we find this is where Christ is. He's been scourged. He's now taken there in verse 27 into this common hall. And we read there how they gathered this whole band of soldiers. The words that we have there for band, that it's a military term. It refers to 1/10 of a Roman legion. That's 600 soldiers. Presumably, at this moment here, it's two or three soldiers who actually strip him there in verse 28 and place this scarlet robe upon him. The rest are watching on. They're jeering. They're enjoying this bit of free entertainment. This is all just sport to these soldiers as they watch as Christ is humiliated. And we're told here how they begin to dress Jesus up. And they say, well, if he says he's a king, let's make him look like a king. And so they put this scarlet robe upon him. They plaited this crown of thorns there in verse 29. They get a reed and they place it in his right hand, this flimsy reed to act as a scepter. And it says there how they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." 600 soldiers here, all in mockery, bowing before him to humiliate him, this bleeding man of Nazareth. They sarcastically cry out, "Hail him! Hail him!" They're disdainfully here offering him pretend obedience and allegiance. "You say that you're a king. Oh, well, we'll treat you like a king." And they laugh at him as he stands there with this robe and this crown and this scepter. John, in his gospel, tells us that at this point, Pilate took Jesus and he actually presented him before the chief priests And before the officers and the people, he's standing there before all this great multitude of people dressed as this mocked monarch. And Pilate, as he stands there, says, "Behold the man." And all the people at that point cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this morning, I want us to pause here at this scene for a moment, and I want us to think about this moment of great significance, and to think about the crown of thorns and the significance of Christ here wearing this crown of thorns upon his head. It was not a crown of gold that he was wearing. It was not a crown made even of paper, nor was it a garland of flowers that they placed upon him, but they placed a crown of thorns. And I want us to think about this crown of thorns. Why a crown of thorns? Well, let me start my first point here this morning. This crown reminds us of his suffering. It reminds us of Christ's suffering. Many people over the years have tried to surmise, work out exactly which kind of bush or which kind of thorny tree these soldiers used for this crown. And some tell us, well, surely it was this particular plant or this particular bush that was used. It doesn't really matter, does it, what type of thorn? What we all know is that thorns hurt. You know, friends, what it's like to be pricked by a rose in the garden, or you're cutting back a hawthorn hedge and your hands become scratched and pierced, and it's painful, isn't it? The blood begins to flow. It hurts to be pricked by a thorn. And we're told that some of the thorn bushes in the Middle East, which grow very commonly even by the sides of roads and so on, their thorns may be 6 inches long. Imagine having a crown that's woven, that's made up of thorns that are 6 inches long, and then for that to be placed on your brow. You can be assured, can't you, that here in this scene, these soldiers did not take that crown and place it carefully and delicately on the Saviour's heads. It was placed there to increase his sufferings. It was shoved rudely on his brow to add to all his pain and to add to their amusements. You notice what else they did there in verse 13. They took the reed out of his hands, and it says there that they smote him on the head. They struck him. They brought that reed down, and in doing so it would have pushed, wouldn't it, those thorns into the scalp of our Saviour. And the word there, smote, it's in the plural. In other words, this was not done just the once, this was repeated. No doubt that the baying soldiers called for this to be done again and again and again to the Saviour. It all added to his humiliation. Kings were supposed to be powerful, and yet here is this king being beaten with a reed. How pathetic. There's no doubt that by this point, of course, in the proceedings, Christ's body was beginning to be covered in bruises, and the blood was already beginning to flow, bleeding from those punches that he had already received, bleeding, of course, down his back, which had been flayed, and the flesh was no doubt hanging off his back. We're told by the prophet that it'd be like a ploughed field. And now here is blood that's flowing down his head from these thorns that are in the brow of his head. His face, we're told, was marred more than that of any man's. Blood was now flowing down to those lips, which of course had spoken so many kind words. These crown of thorns, it reminds us of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And you notice here that we're never told that the crown was taken off his head. We're told about the reed being taken from his hand there in verse 30. We're told about the robe being taken off him in verse 31. But there's no mention of the crown. It seems that he wore that crown of thorns from this point all the way through to his death. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem with the thorns in his head. He was nailed to the cross with the thorn still embedded in his brow. He was wearing that crown of thorns when he cried, "It is finished." Friends, do we see this morning that this crown of thorns reminds us of the inexpressible sufferings of Christ? What pain, what agony he endured. And all of this, of course, was prophesied, wasn't it? It was foretold that Christ, the Son of God, when he came, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That he would suffer physically in the most unimaginable way. That as the psalmist says, he would be poured out like water. That all his bones would be out of joint. That his heart would melt like wax. Isaiah says that he would be wounded. He says that he would be bruised. He says that he would be chastised. That he would receive stripes. But of course, more than that, his sufferings would extend beyond the physical, wouldn't it? He would suffer spiritually. This is what the sufferings remind us of. He poured out his soul unto death. He was stricken, you see, not just by the Roman soldiers, but he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so the crown of thorns that Christ wears reminds us of the sufferings of Christ, his physical sufferings, his emotional sufferings, his spiritual sufferings. Christ suffered for us. But you see, secondly here this morning, this crown of thorns, it not only reminds us of his suffering, but it also represented the curse of God's. Remember earlier this year, seems so long ago now, but earlier this year in May, you remember King Charles was crowned king at Westminster Abbey. Perhaps you watched the coronation, a historic ceremony. Of course, a ceremony, you remember, that was filled with all the pomp and pageantry, a ceremony that was built upon all those ancient traditions. And of course, within that ceremony, you remember, and the procession and the coronation itself, there were all these different items of regalia. For example, you may remember there was 5 different swords used. There was the mace, there was the orb, St. Edward's staff. But there were also 3 different crowns. And each crown was symbolic. They were not the same. Each crown was unique and had its own history and its own purpose, and each one represented some aspect of the monarchy. There was symbolism, you see, with each of these pieces of regalia, each of these crowns. And as we look at this scene here in Matthew's Gospel, we need to understand that this crown represented something. That's why we read earlier from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 records for us that significant moment in history, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they fell. Sin entered, of course, what was a perfect world, a world in which there was no sin, no bloodshed, no hurt, there was no hatred, no suffering, no agony, no anxiety, no pain, no death. None of those things which we look on now and see in our world, and none of the things that we see here in Matthew 27, it was a perfect world. And God had warned Adam and Eve about the consequences if they sinned. And we read that chapter together, how God, after they sinned, came down into the garden. He spoke with the serpent, you remember, who had beguiled them. And God cursed the devil. And he goes on and he curses Adam and Eve. And we have all those dreadful lists of all the effects of sin. Pain in childbirth. Work by the sweat of our brow. Death itself, that to dust we shall return. But did you notice as we read that chapter in Genesis, there was also this reference to thorns. Within this awful list, there's this mention of thorns and thistles. Before sin, before the fall, there were no thorns. But God said in that garden that now the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. They would come because God had cursed the ground. He cursed this earth that we walk upon. And so thorns, you see, are symbolic of the curse of God. And so as these soldiers here carefully took the time to plait and to mangle these thorns together, and as they crowned Jesus Christ here, they were unwittingly placing the representation of God's curse upon him. Friends, this crown was symbolic. It spoke of sin. It spoke of death. It spoke of God's wrath. It spoke of God's curse. And we need to understand this morning, that the symbolism of this crown was telling the world what was really taking place here at Calvary. You see, every thorn here was pointing to this great reality that Christ was not just wearing a symbol of the curse, but he was actually cursed. That's what's taking place at Calvary. That's what we see in this scene here. Christ, at this moment, in all his sufferings, was actually bearing the curse of God. He was bearing that curse that was brought about by Adam. And you think of everything that that curse involves. You think of everything that involves bearing that curse. It involved Christ taking his people's sins and becoming sin for them. It involved God the Father pouring out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And of course, that would lead to Christ crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It involved him suffering, as we've seen here, suffering as the just for the unjust, suffering all the horrors of hell as he bore his people's sins. It involved him as well laying down his life, because the wages of sin is death. This is what the curse involved. And this is what I want you to see this morning above everything else. Christ wore that crown of thorns, friends, for you and for me. It was for sinners. He was standing in your place, in my place. It should have been you. It should have been me. It should have been us. We deserve to wear that crown of thorns. But he was bearing the curse instead of you, instead of me. And he did so, you see, so that as guilty sinners we might be blessed. He was cursed, you see, so that you could receive every blessing that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. He died so that you might live. He became sin so that you could be clothed in the righteousness of God. The wrath fell on him so that you could escape and be delivered. He wore the crown of thorns so that he might win for you, sinner, a crown of glory. Sinner, he did all of this for you this morning. You see, the crown represents the curse of God, and Christ bore that curse. And he did so that you could be blessed. You see, this leads me to a final thing this morning. We've seen how this crown reminds us of the sufferings of Christ. We've seen how this crown represents the curse of God. But lastly, we should note here, this crown provides for us a reason to believe in the Savior. Friends, let me ask you very plainly this morning, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him for salvation? Have you placed your faith in him and in him alone? Have you ever prayed and said to the Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. I know I'm under your curse. I come and I acknowledge before you this morning all my sin. I acknowledge all my rebellion against you as God and as my Maker. I realize I deserve nothing but your wrath. I deserve to die. I deserve to be cast from your presence for all eternity. I realize this, so I come. And I cast myself on the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Friends, have you ever said words like that? Have you ever come believing in Christ? Have you ever come sincerely and genuinely to trust in the one who wore this crown of thorns? But friends, if you've never believed, can I implore you to look at Christ here. Look at him wearing this crown of thorns upon his brow. Think seriously about everything that's taking place. Look at him as he suffers. Look at him as he's bearing that curse. Look at him as he lays down his life as this perfect satisfaction for sin. And you know why he wore this crown? It was out of love. Love for lost sinners. It was love for sinners like you and me this morning. He was wounded, you see, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He endured all of this out of love for his people. And you know here that Christ, he wore this crown, and as we said, he goes from here to Calvary. He leaves this common hall. He walks through the streets of Jerusalem. He goes to that hill outside the city, and he's nailed to that cross. And we read there how there was this accusation written over his head in three languages. It said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He's king. And after 6 hours of hanging on that cross, Jesus laid down his life. He committed his spirit into his Father's hands. If you want to see the power of this king, there's a picture of his power. The only man who could lay down his life and commit his soul into his Father's hand. No man took his life from him. He laid it down. There's his power as king. And friends came and took his body down from the cross, and they took that crown of thorns off his head. He was placed in that tomb, but 3 days later, he rose again. The King of Kings rose triumphantly from that tomb. And you know how some 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, where he is now seated in splendor. He's enthroned in majesty and power. You see, we're told that Christ is crowned now, but no longer crowned with thorns. He's dealt with the curse, but he wears now a different crown. Let me read to you a verse from the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 that speaks of the crown that Christ now wears. In Hebrews and chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Friends, did you hear that? Jesus, he was for a time made lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels, but now he's crowned with glory and honor. And he tasted death, friends, so that you might not taste death. One day this Jesus is going to return, not in misery, but in majesty. The great King is going to come back, and we read earlier, didn't we, from Philippians chapter 2 at the beginning of our service, every knee shall bow, not in mockery like this band of soldiers. No, on that day every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, you'll either do it joyfully and you'll be saying, "Here's my King. Here's the one who wore the crown of thorns for me. Here's my Savior who bore the curse so that I might receive every blessing." Or you'll bow the knee in fear. You'll bow the knee trembling, knowing that your doom is sealed. Friends, let me ask you this morning, which will it be for you? Look at him here, wearing this crown of thorns for you. Let me implore you this morning, believe in him, trust him, place your faith wholly in the Savior who wore this crown of thorns. Let's pray.